Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. It's my pleasure to share with you this message entitled To Obey Is Better. Have you ever had a time in which you knew the Lord wanted you to do something that you didn't really want to do? Do you recall trying to rationalize your decision not to do what He wanted by giving all your reasons for why you couldn't obey Him? In this message, we'll look at Bible examples of people in that very situation, and we will see what they did. I believe this message will bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have accomplished for us in Jesus. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. You have set us free. You have redeemed us from the curse of the law. Glory to God. We are redeemed. We are freed from the curse. We thank you for Jesus. Glory to God. And Father, I just thank you tonight for a wonderful time of teaching. And I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. And I welcome you to teach us. We invite you. We open our hearts to you. Show us what we need to see in the Word of God tonight. And I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way try to bring distractions or disturbances of any kind. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you for the anointing of the teacher. I thank you right now that it's coming upon me. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, glory to God. Tonight we have a real interesting message I'm going to share with you. I think it was a couple of days ago, the Lord seemed to just drop this into my heart, and I knew that it was what He wanted to, the direction He wanted me to go in to share this evening. And it's what I heard inside of me was, obedience is better than sacrifice. And now if you try to look that up in your concordance, you're going to find out that that's our way of wording it. That's not exactly how the King James Version words it. The way the King James Version has that, it's to obey is better than sacrifice. And we'll look at that very quickly. I think here at the beginning is the direction that the Lord's taken me in. But that's found with the prophet Samuel back in the Old Testament. And he had given an instruction to King Saul to go and to defeat the Amalekites, not just defeat them, but utterly destroy them, and every breathing thing was to be killed, and there wasn't to be anything taken by the people. And the problem with that was that they didn't obey. So if you have your Bibles, let's just quickly look at that, because this is going to be what launches us into the teaching tonight. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, it's back in the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking, that account is in chapter 15. Now we're not going to read the whole chapter verse by verse. I'll try to just skim through here quickly and just read some of the high points, okay? So beginning in verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." So Samuel is basically telling Saul, I have some instructions from God for you. Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And so, after the instructions, Saul gathers his people together, he numbers them, and prepares to go and to take Amalek. And there's some... he deals with another group of people, the Kenites. We're not going to just touch on that. Let's just go right down to the battle itself in verse 7. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Now, where in the world did God ever tell Saul to spare anybody? He didn't. So, but here it says that he spared Agag, and that was the king. And not only did he spare the king, but look what else he spared. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So, what did he do? Well, he saved the best animals, he saved the king, and killed everything else. Now, was that what God had said? No, God had instructed him, commanded him to kill everybody, everything that drew breath. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. So now we're going to see what God has to say about this disobedience. God said, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. You know, that's very interesting, because if you read this account, it isn't as if God said through Samuel, I command you, Saul, to do this. But in fact, that's what that was. When God spoke through Samuel to Saul, that was a commandment. That wasn't just a nice suggestion, in other words. God wasn't telling Saul, you know, if you feel like it, if this works, Saul, if this works with your schedule. It wasn't anything like that. When the prophet spoke, it was a commandment of God, and it was Saul's responsibility to obey, and not obey as per what he wanted personally, but to obey line upon line whatever that commandment was that was given through the mouth of the prophet. All right? So God said in verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. Look what Samuel did. I find this very interesting. The prophet, the man that delivered God's word, it said here that, and he cried unto the Lord all night. I mean, that touched me whenever I read it, that his heart was so broken because of this. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, look at that. Saul said, is sitting there talking to Samuel, saying, I did exactly what God told me to do. And all the time, Samuel is knowing that he did not. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear? So here's Saul telling Samuel, I did everything that God said. I did everything that he commanded me to do. And Samuel's reply to him was, if that's the case, Saul, then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? In other words, the sheep that you saved, that you kept for yourself, what is that I hear? How come, if you've obeyed, why are those things still alive? And the lowing of the oxen, I thought those were supposed to be dead. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." This is verse 15. "And the rest we have utterly destroyed." So here, this is what you call justifying your actions. And this is something that Christians are very good at. We justify our actions. In other words, when we know what the Lord wants us to do, and let's say that it's maybe not something that we want to do in our flesh. Maybe our flesh is, maybe our flesh is just, doesn't want to do it. Let's put it straight, plain and simple. Just doesn't want to do it. And so we do part of it. And then what do? We justify ourselves and we give an excuse for why we didn't follow it to the letter. Why we didn't do exactly what God wanted us to do. We justify, well, you know, I'm going to give this as a sacrifice, God. Let's put this in real life perspective, okay? Let's say, for example, that the Lord wants you to switch jobs. Maybe He wants you at another company. I don't know why, but let's say that He does. And maybe the job that He wants you to go to, maybe it's not a high-paying job, or maybe it doesn't pay as good, or maybe it's going to require you to move. And all the time, you know, what do we do? We justify ourselves and give reasons. Well, this can't be God. Why? Because, well, number one, you told me to take this job. Well, he very well may have told you to take the job. But it doesn't mean that that's the job that he wants you to have the rest of your life. Did He tell you how long? Probably not. Maybe He did, but maybe He didn't. Nevertheless, you see, in the situations that we find ourselves in as we go through this life, what we're going to discover is that the people that are involved with us as we walk through this life, that they have decisions, they have choices, and those choices sometimes affect us. Maybe it's the case that He sent you to a company and He sent you to a position because He wanted you to influence maybe a person or a group of people in that environment. And maybe that situation closed. Maybe that opportunity closed. Possibly the person, maybe they heard, but they rejected. And so now it's time for you to move to a different situation. Now He wants to pick you up and move you somewhere else to be used. He's the one that's in control here. So it's up to us to not try to justify the reasons for our disobedience when He directs us to do something. And you know, even if it's something that, let's say, well, I really like this place. I really like this job that I have, and look at the prestige that I have. And I can give you an example in my own life. I remember the very day that the Lord directed me in the job that I was working when we still lived in Florida, the very day that He said, "This is the last day you're going to work for this company." And I remember it was like it was yesterday. Now, I was a regional manager. I had a lot of influence. I had there was a lot of responsibility, but it was, he basically said, "This is it." And now it's my responsibility. Am I going to look at that as just that's just a real nice suggestion from God? Or am I going to look at that as it's written here, the way that it's worded, as a commandment? In other words, when He gives us these things to do, He's not suggesting. He wants us to obey Him. And now, do we have a choice? Yeah, we have a choice. We can disobey Him if we want to. But it doesn't bode very well whenever we have a consistent life of disobeying Him. And look at what it says here as we go on through this example here. Let's just jump down to verse 20. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So, you know, he's basically saying, we did this. We were justified in disobeying God because we're going to give him a sacrifice. Let's put that in a different way. Let's say when it comes to our money, when it comes to the Lord wanting to use you to fund the spreading of the gospel, and he directs you on giving a certain amount, giving to organization or whatever the case may be. And, well, you know, I'll give this much, but, you know, God, I've got these bills. I've got this, you know, we're going to do this. Johnny's got to have braces and, you know, and there's, I got to have a new roof on the house. So we give all these other, all these reasons as to why we're not going to do what the Lord has asked us to do. We're justifying ourselves. And that's what he's doing here. That's what Saul's doing. He's justifying the reason why he's not going to obey God. It's because we're going to give you a sacrifice, God. We're going to do this. Now, this, we can also turn this table around the other way and say it like this. Lord, let's say somebody that the Lord wants to move into ministry. And, you know, Lord, you know, I'm given like 20% of my income, and if I go full time in the ministry, I can't do that anymore. I'll tell you what, God, I'll give you a bigger offering. How about 50%? So now what we've done is we've entered into, let's make a deal with God, when all the time God wants us, our obedience to him, and not to try and not try to make a deal with him. Don't try to offer him something. When he's asked for our obedience, he wants us to obey his command, what he's directed us to do. He's not wanting us to try and justify ourselves for disobeying him. God, you know, I can't do that right now, Lord. I can't do what you've asked me to do. But here, instead, I want to give you this instead. And that'll make you happy. No. What will make him happy is obedience, is doing what he asks us to do. And not try to disobey and justify ourselves in his eyes, because that'll never work. And here's what Samuel says. And Samuel saith, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. It cost Saul his kingdom. Think about this. He was the king of Israel. The king of Israel. And he lost his kingship because he simply did not obey the commandment of God. And what was his disobedience? He didn't completely obey by slaughtering everyone. And you think about that. It's like something so, it doesn't look like it should be such a big offense. And yet, in the eyes of God, he did not obey. He was rebellious. He resisted God's command. And it cost him the kingdom. So, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wants us to obey. As we receive his direction, however that comes. And what we're going to look at going forward in this message is how he gives us these directions. And we're going to look at examples through the book of Acts. We're going to look at people that received a direction and how it was their choice what to do once they received it. And yet, had they disobeyed God, I want you to see just how much of an impact it would have had on everything. So let's go first of all to the book of Acts, and we're going to begin with chapter 9, and this is the account of a man by the name of Ananias. Now, as you read the book of Acts, you don't hear about this man Ananias until right here, at this point. He's not like a Peter or a John or a James, okay? But I want you to see the importance of this man's life and how his seemingly small act of obedience, how it completely changed and affected the body of Christ. So here we are, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple, at Damascus named Ananias. We don't even call him a prophet or a teacher or an apostle. He's just a disciple. I don't know if you've ever heard a preacher bring this out to you before, but he's just a regular guy, okay? Ananias, a disciple. He's not, he doesn't have like the name plaque, the shingle, I'm Ananias, I'm somebody, no. He's just a disciple. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." A lot of times we read through these things and we don't put ourselves in the position that this man finds himself in. He wakes up one day and, the birds are singing. It's a beautiful day, just like we had here. And the next thing he's getting this visitation by the Lord. And the Lord is wanting him to go and to basically take his life in his own hands, because Ananias knows that the man that Jesus has just told him about, this man named Saul, is the man who's putting Christians to death. And so, Lord, I want to think about this just for a minute. You want me to go to this man's house named Judas and to find the person in here named Saul that's killing Christians, and you want me to pray for him. Now, what would have happened had Ananias not obeyed the commandment of the Lord? Wow. Think about that. Someone had to go. Someone had to go minister to Paul. And here's this Ananias, this disciple, just minding his own business. He didn't have Acts chapter 9 that he could read what he was about to do. Oh, okay, so this is what I'm going to do, and Paul's going to Saul's going to receive it. See, he didn't have that benefit like we have today. All he had was God, the Lord Jesus, speaking to him and giving him this instruction. And the one thing that I want to put in here at this point, I think it's also very interesting and something that we'll see tonight, is in this case it was the Lord. You see, look at it real quick once again, verse 10, "And to him said the Lord in a vision." So here we have the Lord speaking to him. the Lord Jesus, giving him this instruction. We'll see later on, that we'll give examples where an angel of the Lord visited someone and spoke to them. We'll see where the Holy Ghost spoke through a person and gave them instructions about what was going to happen in the future. And see, and this goes back to what we've been talking about the ministry of the Holy Ghost, about how he will show you things to come. But it's not just the Holy Ghost that can do this. We can have a visitation from an angel. Now, I know when you say something like that, you have people, well, I don't want to do that because you may get an angel that's not an angel of God. Well, we have to be discerning of these things. We're not going to accept something that the Word of God, that it doesn't, the Word of God doesn't support what is being said by an angel. So, but to just throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, nope, don't want any of that, that's just as wrong too. We just have to be mature, and we have to know what the Word of God says and be able to judge these things. And if an angel comes, you know, if they say something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, forget about it. So let's go on here. We're looking here at Ananias. And the Lord said unto him, "And arise and go to the street called Straight." Now, how clear is that? Now, let me say this. If in the life of Ananias, he had this account, he had this take place one time in his life. Now, do you think that Ananias said, "Okay, God, this is the way, I like this. You gave me the name of the street called Straight. You gave me the person. So I would imagine, God, that you're going to do it this way every single time." No. My guess is, and it's just a guess, I don't see it written anywhere else in the Bible that he had another visitation or the Lord spoke to him exactly like this again. I'm guessing that this is something that was very unusual in the life of Ananias. But here's my point. Does it happen? Well, of course it happens. We have an account of it right here. Is it something that we can look at this one occurrence and say, okay, this is the way God does it every time? Absolutely not. Think God can, like I said, God can use an angel. He can speak himself. The Holy Ghost can speak. You can have visions. You can have a knowing in your heart. See, this account right here, what we don't keep in mind is, here's a whole book that spreads out, the book of Acts, that spreads out over 20, 30, 40 years. And we look at chapter 9 and we see this one instance where Ananias heard this specific thing. And in our minds, we're like, well, my goodness, this happened every day. Jesus just showed up and gave people all these specific instructions all the time. Well, that would be a misconception to think that that's the way it took place every single time. So we want to look at, we want to acknowledge these things happen. But we also want to see that the Lord is able to direct us in a variety of different ways. The important thing is our obedience when we know that it's God. Now, I know I've found myself at times when there's been a leading inside that was very subtle. And it was one of those things that where I felt like the Lord was leading me at that particular moment. Let's say my flesh wasn't real crazy about going that direction. So what did I do? Well, God, if here you go with what they call a fleece. Well, God, if that's you, then I want you to tell me specifically what it is that you want me to do. Write it with your finger in the sky. He's not going to do that. If he's giving you that unction on the inside, that's how he's choosing to lead you at that moment. Now, if you're going to press him and say, well, I'm not going to go unless I have a clear cut, or, you know, I want it clear cut, or I'm not going to obey you. I mean, that's basically what you're saying. And he wants us to be able to follow his leadings, to obey him, however subtle he chooses to be with us. We're not the one in the driver's seat. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's the one. So however he chooses, be obedient. And let me give you an example from my own life. When Debbie and I were living here in Tulsa, at that time I had a job. I was working for a company. And we both knew, we had a knowing inside that sometime in the next year that we would be going full-time in the ministry. We would return to full-time ministry, that I would leave the job that I had. We were coming to the end of 1 year, looking into the next year, and we were knowing that that was going to happen in the next year. When it was, we weren't sure. But my point is this. The two of us together, we knew this on the inside. We didn't hear God his thundering voice or anything. There was a witness in our heart. He was showing us things to come. The things that were coming were, you're going to re-enter full-time ministry. And the important thing was, for a husband and wife, it needs to bear witness in both of you. See, that's a real good measuring stick. If one of you has it and the other one doesn't have anything at all about it, then just wait until you both have it. So just threw that in there. All right, let's go back here. Verse 12. Well, let me just read verse 11. Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered the Lord and said, no. He didn't say that. He answered the Lord and said, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias is, you can almost hear in his words right there, the anxiety. I've heard about this man, Lord. I know I'm sitting here listening to you, Lord Jesus, but I've heard about this man, Saul, how much evil that he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So, okay, what Ananias could do, what he could have done in this situation, was justify his reason for not obeying God. You know, he could have easily said, I'm not doing this, Lord. I've heard about this man, Saul. And now he's got letters from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And I don't want to be one of them, Lord. Here you go. I don't think you want me to do that, Lord. And all the time, the Lord definitely did. See, that I'm just pointing out, that's what could have happened. Thank God it didn't. I thank God Ananias obeyed. Just a simple disciple that had a visitation from God, that had an instruction, a direction, direct from the Lord Jesus. Go, here it is. It's almost like he drew it on a map. Street called Straight, Judas's house, man named Saul. He knows you're coming. And then, and you can hear the thoughts in the mind of Ananias. This guy Saul, I've heard about him, the evil things that he's done. He's got letters now from the high priest. It's not easy. What's your point, Mark? Sometimes God gives you things that are not easy to do. And he expects us to obey him. And you can hear in these words from Ananias that he's struggling with this. Okay? He's struggling. Verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. And Ananias went his way." Thank God. He obeyed. He did not let his emotions, his soul, rule him. He could have easily let that soul jump up and that mind begin to work and think of all kinds of reasons and justify not obeying God. You know, like, "Jesus, I just got a new job. I can't go. If I go, I'm going to, what about this new job? I'm supposed to paint the house. I can't go." It is so many ways that, and a lot of times we'll use things like, "Well, our family can't do it. I can't obey you, God, because of my family. I can't do it for this reason. I can't do it for that reason. They could shoot me. Okay, I can't go." Well, if he wants us to go, and we know that he wants us to go, then it's our responsibility to obey him and to go. It's that simple. All right, let's go on. So that takes care of Ananias. And that's Acts 9. And you can read the rest of the story there. Let's go on to Acts chapter 21. I think it's 21. Let me double check here. Yeah, Acts chapter 21. Here we have an account of, years later, here's Paul. Now he's serving the Lord. He's the apostle. And as we pick this up here, he's being warned of something by a prophet by the name of Agabus. So we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 21 in verse 8. "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven that abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." And I'm going to bring this out right here. I like that. I'm so glad that they put that in here. Because there's so many women that they have questions about their role in ministry. Do women have any role in ministry or not? And I love so much that he put this in here about these four virgin daughters, and they prophesy. I love to see when it's not just the men, that there are also women that do ministry, and I just like to bring that out. Verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was gone unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost." All right, let's stop there. All right, so when we read about Ananias, Ananias had a vision and heard the Lord's voice. Now, I'm not certain if he actually saw Jesus or just, I'm assuming he saw Jesus in the vision and heard the voice. In this case, we have the prophet Agabus, and he is speaking from the Holy Ghost, the words from the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost has given to him. So, what are you pointing out, Mark? I'm pointing out that we may have a message straight from Jesus. We may have a word from the Holy Ghost. And like I said earlier, we're going to see where an angel delivered a message. So I just like to bring that out to you. I like you to see that there's various avenues, various ways that God can get the message over to us. And this is something else that just came up inside of me that I want to make sure that we get a hold of. And it's the fact that when this prophet approached Paul, Paul wasn't sitting there thinking, man, I sure would like a prophet to come give me a word. Wasn't that way at all. He wasn't looking for a word from a prophet. And yet, here comes a prophet to give him a word. See, I grew up in the environment where the prophetic was, in my opinion, being taken into an extreme direction, where you almost felt like you had to chase a prophet down because you wanted to get a word from God. And that's not what you see when you read the book of Acts, particularly when you see a prophet like Agabus coming along. It wasn't that Paul was looking for Agabus, go knocking on his door, I need a word from God. No, it wasn't like that. But when there was a necessity for God to speak a word to Paul through a prophet, he used Agabus. Is there a prophetic ministry in the New Testament church? Of course there is. But it's not the same type of prophetic ministry that you see in the Old Testament. Many times it's a confirming word that you might receive from a prophet. It's something that you already know in your heart. I have a confidence that Paul already knew this in his heart. See, and why do you say that, Mark? Well, let's read this. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem, I'm reading verse 11, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him in the hands of the Gentiles. So now we know what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Isn't that funny? You know, here the prophet speaks and tells him, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to give you over to the Gentiles. And the next thing, don't go, Paul. Wait a minute, didn't the prophet just say that that's what's going to happen? Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart, for I am ready. Now this is where you kind of get that impression that this is something that's already being confirmed to Paul. You know, he's saying, for I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. So what do I want to point out here? Well, one thing I want to point out is Paul wasn't searching out a prophet to give him a word on, okay, what am I supposed to do next? Can you give me a word? I give you a word. Here's 66 books. Read them. You know, this will give you as much direction as anything. Get this inside of you, because he'll use this to bring the direction to your life. Don't go just looking for words. So that's one of the main things. And the other thing is that the word from the prophet was the Holy Ghost speaking, and he was giving him what appears to me to be something that was being confirmed from what Paul already knew. He was ready. So he already had some kind of an inclination that once I get to Jerusalem, things are going to happen there. All right. So let's go on here to chapter 23. Start reading, let's say, verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul... See, this is when we're in Jerusalem. So this is after Paul has gone to Jerusalem. So the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Verse 11. And the night following, The Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Man, I tell you, that. Do you know what's going to happen, Paul? Paul, are you going to die in Jerusalem? I'm not going to die in Jerusalem. I got the word from the Lord. I'm not going to die here. I'm going to go to Rome. And what am I going to do at Rome? For as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. What are you going to do at Rome? I'm going to bear witness of Jesus at Rome. I'm going to go there. I'm going to preach the message in Rome. How are you going to get there? Well, they're going to take me. They're going to arrest me. There's going to be a long journey to get there. But they're going to pay for it, too. How about that? Missionary journey paid for by the government. So, and when you get there, you're going to bear witness of Jesus. One thing that I want you to notice as you see the word from the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul, what you don't see there is how it's going to end. Do you notice that it doesn't say, oh, and by the way, Paul, yeah, you're going to be killed in Rome. It didn't say that anywhere. All it said is you're going to go there and you're going to testify. You're going to bear witness of the things of the Lord. So maybe Jesus didn't feel like he needed to know that was the place he was going to die. I don't know. But we don't get all of the we don't get all the details. We get what he gives us, when he gives it to us, how he gives it to us, and it's our responsibility to obey him. So when in this journey, and what we're going to see now as we go forward here is the journey from Jerusalem to Rome. We're going to look at what happened during that journey. And can you imagine the confidence that Paul would have having had a visitation from Jesus? You're going to go and testify of me in Rome. So whatever happens between here and there, I have to imagine that Paul had an assurance in his heart. Because things happen. You know, this, it wasn't like, you know, you're going to go down to the airport, jump on a plane, and go from Jerusalem to Rome. It wasn't like that. I mean, there was journey by ship, and we're going to see where there was storms in the sea, and there was a destruction of the ship. All kind of things happened. But there's still, I know how this is going to end. I know where this is going. It brings something to my remembrance. Debbie and I, we received a word from, it was a prophet. It's been years ago. Mark, were you looking for a word? No. This guy, we had gone to a church, and it was way out in the sticks. There's, you know, it wasn't anything big or popular or anything like that. It was just a little old church out in the country. And this guy, I think he was part of the worship team, and he came up to us after the service, and he said, the Lord has a word for you, and it's a long one. And we tape recorded that message. And that one message has so affected our life, and that's been over 20 years ago. But we can look at that word, that one word, and we can see that even to the end of our days, that we will, the enemy is not going to take us off this earth early. We're not going to, our bodies are not going to be destroyed by disease. We have a word from the Lord that says that when we're old, that we're going to be joyful when we're old. You're not joyful, you're not happy if your body's eat up with disease. And we're going to know that all that pertains to us is the Lord's. Isn't that good? And we've watched over the years how certain things have happened, and we can refer back to that one word, and we can see that God had warned us in advance 20 years ago of what was going to happen right here. It's amazing. God's amazing. There's no words to describe our God. He's so much beyond us. And yet He loves us. And He wants the best for our lives. And at times whenever He asks us to do something, He sends us in a particular direction, He leads us in a path, we don't have to understand all the details. We don't have to know. All we have to do is trust Him. He's our Father. He loves us. He has the very best in mind for our lives, and He wants us to willingly follow Him and know that He's taking care of us. And Paul did that. I love the testimony of this man, how he walked with God, how even when the messages that he was receiving for the prophetic words were not the kind that you don't go hunting somebody down to give you a word that tells you how you're, you know, these kind of things. But even at that, he still followed and was still obedient and still did what the Lord wanted him to do, and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. It has to be something to this. Let's look over here at, I want to give you, this will probably be the last thing we'll touch on here tonight. I want to give you one account where during the journey, Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome, where we see another intervention from, in this case, it was an angel of God giving him instructions or telling him about a future event. And we're in Acts 27. Let's begin reading in verse, let's say 19. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me.'" Hallelujah. Isn't that good? He had a word from the angel of the Lord. He could reassure these people that there would be no loss of life. Now put yourself in his position right there. See yourself on this, in this horrible storm. The ship is being beaten against, and I'm telling you, I've been on the ocean in a boat whenever in a larger boat, and when you start going like this, and down again and up again, and it gets a little scary, and you start wondering if you're going to live or die or whatever. You just don't. It's like, I want this to flatten out, and you have no control. And yet, Paul had this reassurance, and he was able to tell the other people, you know, rejoice, as this will not lead to any man's death. God had given him a word of wisdom about the future. This is what's going to happen. There's not going to be a loss of life. You're going to have to go and speak to Caesar. You're going to Rome, Paul. See, Paul already knew this. But see, right here, he has the reassurance that there won't be any loss of life for the people that are around you. So now, I mean, I have to think that after what had already been told to him in Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus standing there telling him that you're going to Rome, that at this point he still had this assurance in his heart, but now he had the assurance that the people around him were also going to be saved, that they weren't going to have any loss of life. So now it's time for them to rejoice too. Thank the Lord. Thank God that Paul was able to hear that, to follow it, and to reassure the people. And yes, he went to Rome, and he was able to write the letters that we enjoy today while he was in prison. Many of those letters he wrote at that moment, at that point in time when he was in prison in Rome. So, was it probably the way he wanted his life to be? He wanted his life to be whatever God wanted his life to be. And now, where is he? He's in heaven. He's with Jesus. And I would imagine that when he left this world, he didn't leave regretting a life that was lived for himself in disobedience, never answering the call, never fulfilling what God wanted him to do, justifying himself for not obeying God. I imagine there wasn't any of that. I'm not saying that Paul was perfect by any means. I see a life that was lived in obedience to God. And that's what I want for myself, and I believe that's what you want as well. Don't justify yourself and your decisions to disobey God. Be willing to follow Him, whatever the cost. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to thank all of you for watching. I want to thank you, those of you that are supporters of our ministry, thank you so much. Your giving and support is so appreciated, and I want you to know that we love you and we appreciate it. So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you for this word about obedience. To obey is truly better than sacrifice. You want our obedience. You don't want us to try to justify ourselves in disobeying what you tell us to do. Heavenly Father, I pray for courage. Courage for the people who know that you have something for them, and yet they're struggling to know what to do. At this moment, they're struggling because in their rational mind it looks impossible, and yet you're trying to get them to make those steps of faith. And I just pray right now in Jesus' name, courage. Have courage, not in yourselves, but in the Lord. Father, I thank you. I thank you for each and every person and their decision to obey you. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed that message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170. Or you can contact us via the